Well, thank you, Jeff. I so appreciate this invitation and opportunity to be here. A couple things now the pressure's on. He says I preach better. I'll disagree, but you can be the judge of that. But the one thing, too, that I really feel the pressure on is that I can't come back next week and explain anything that I said today. So I need to make sure it's right. I appreciate the prayers that have already been said on my behalf, and I trust that you'll continue in prayer for me as I bring the Word of God to us. I'd like to just to express to you my deep love for your pastor. We are part of Partners for Transformation together, and that's not an organization. It's a fellowship of brothers who love God and love each other, and I am deeply blessed by the friendship and relationship that I have with your pastor and with Pastor Peter and others that we're joining together, that God can transform us and transform the region in the way that he desires. The first thing I'd like to do is to bring blessings from Grace Fellowship Church Shrewsbury. I know I walked in here, it's grace thing. I know it sometimes gets confusing. Somebody said you're in the wrong grace, and others said you're in the right grace finally. But I want to bring you blessings from Grace Fellowship Church Shrewsbury, and on behalf of the leadership and the congregation, I'd like to pray a blessing over you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. God, we thank you for that love that sent your Son to walk on earth. And Jesus, we thank you for your life lived here, your death died, that you died, and that you resurrected from the grave and have provided salvation for all who will call upon your name. God, we thank you that there is one body, God, and we thank you that we are able to partner together with Grace Church. Lord, we're so thankful that we are being brought closer and closer to you, and as we draw close to you, we draw closer to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So God, we pray blessing over Grace Church. We thank you for all that you have done here. And God, we pray blessing over everything, Lord, that you will lead Grace to step into in ministry and in outreach. God, we pray a fresh blessing over the pastor, over the leadership, over every person that serves, and every person that steps foot within these doors. God, that your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your power, that all of you would be experienced by each one. And God, that you would continue to use Grace in a powerful way. Again, we thank you for this body of believers called Grace Church, and we pray your blessing over each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I've been blessed to go back over the past few weeks and to listen to some of Pastor Jeff's messages, and as we were talking, it was so good to hear what God has been leading you in through the summer of all things new, and then in this current season where you're looking at the next step, moving forward in faith into new living, and that's both new living within your own life and new living as a congregation. That's exciting. When I look back over these past 3 weeks, as Pastor Jeff again has been talking about next step, I love the beginning sermon where he talked about no excuses, that we need to set aside any excuse that we have made and pursue God with all of our hearts. And then being everyone perfect, that we would all be transformed to the image of Christ, that God has something greater for each one of us, and we need to continue to move forward and what God is doing in our lives. And then last week, as he spoke for the gospel's sake, a powerful, powerful message. And I would encourage you to again, continue to feed on the word that you're hearing, because we need to set aside our own preferences, our differences, and be more concerned about helping others to grow in their faith and walk forward than we are about defending what we want for ourselves. So again, it's setting aside what we want for something greater, and that's for the growth of the body of Christ. So today, as I was talking with Pastor Jeff, what God laid on my heart, I feel really ties into what God has been speaking to me. It really ties into this series that you're presently in, Next Step. And the title of the message is Growing in Truth Living. I'm going to unpack that a little bit more in just a few minutes, what that means. The foundational text is from James chapter 1, verses 16 to 27. So would all that are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, God, that you have given us your word. God, we know that your word is perfect. Lord, we desire right now to open our hearts up to receive everything that you desire to speak to us through your word. God, I pray that the words that I would say would be of your Holy Spirit. God, and that your word would be received openly by every heart and every mind in this place. God, we pray that we would all be transformed. God, as we look into your word, we commit this time to you, we commit ourselves to you, and Lord, we choose to give you all the glory for any good that comes out of this morning. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So today's message is called Growing in Truth Living. When we talk about growing, it's a process. We saw children up here. Growing is something that is happening in us literally through our lives. But this growing is a continual process. I want to really point to that because the hope is that, like right now, while we are here in this room, that we're going to grow. But the growing that we're talking about is something that should be perpetual, something that should be ongoing, something that should be part of our lives, every day of our lives, until we're called into eternity. So the growing in truth living, though, that focus on truth is that we are, the growing is in the Word of God, in the truth of the Word of God. That everything that we are doing and every step that we're taking, every word that we're speaking is coming into obedience to truth, to the Word of God. So it's only by His power that we can do this. It's only through God's power that we can break free from lies that we believe and lies that we may follow that we're not even aware of, and that we can walk in truth living. So how many of us believe that right now we know all the truth that there is to know and that we're living it perfectly? Okay, I was stepping back for the lightning for anybody that might. We're not perfect. We haven't arrived there yet. And I think as we can celebrate the good things that God has done in our lives and the ways that we are moving forward, we also need to constantly recognize that we're still in process, that we need to continually be pressing forward and moving on. One thing that I've experienced in my life more and more is how much God is desiring to grow me in truth. And I'm so thankful because even as I said, you know, as we gather together as pastors on Wednesdays at 12:30, God unveils his truth as we seek him together. In the context of community, God appears in just an incredible way that he can, through our living and our study and our understanding, our discernment, can help grow us all in the truth. We haven't arrived yet. The two things that have really helped me to in the process of growing in truth, first is this, is to continually be seeking to grow in truth. It doesn't just happen without effort, but to seek to grow in truth. And the second thing is to be putting the truth that we learn into application in our lives. So as I'm talking about truth, if I would ask you, what word comes to your mind if I ask you, what is the opposite of truth? Lie. Typically is the first word that comes to mind. A lie, again, is something that is against the truth. And believing a lie is called being deceived. It's actually this idea of being deceived that has drawn me into the message that we're going to be sharing today, and it's what drew me to the passage that I just read. In James chapter 1, verses 16 through 27, in those 12 verses, deception is addressed three times. Being deceived is addressed three times just in those 12 verses of James, and it's in these verses. In verse 16, James says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And we need to remember that James is speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who have stepped into relationship with God and on a faith journey with the power of the Holy Spirit living within in them. And in these, in this, just a short passage, James says three times to believers, don't be deceived. You know what that says to me? It's possible that we can be deceived. Do we believe that? So James' warning is, I hope that you hear this, and this, in no way do in any part of this message do I want you to be fearful. But I do want us to all be enlightened. That we have that potential, and there's a reason why James says three times in these few verses, do not be deceived. So when you look at the first one, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. This in verse 16 is often connected in your Bibles. If your Bible groups verses together in sections or in paragraphs, this is actually typically leading off of a paragraph where it says, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. And it goes on to explain that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So often that connection of not being deceived is connected to again, what follows. But if you look at the preceding verses, James is saying that that we need to understand that when we're tempted to sin, it's not God that tempts us, but it's our own flesh. It's our own desires in our flesh. So I really want to put those two things together when James again is saying, do not be deceived in verse 16. And I believe what James is speaking there is this, is that we need to make sure that we understand that what is good and what is perfect is from God. What is good and what is perfect is from God. And that needs to be coupled with the fact that when I'm tempted, that is not from God. Because so many times we can get into struggles and we're blaming God for things that are not of God. So many times we can forget that he is good. So many times we can forget that he is good. And in that being deceived in that, we can blame him for things that are of our own doing. And that really can mess our faith up. It can throw us off track because, again, we're attributing to God that which is not of God. And James is saying, do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. The second one in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And we're going to come back to this and spend a little bit more time on this specifically, but I want you to listen again. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So James isn't saying don't listen to the word. Absolutely not. Okay? He's saying that in doing a good thing, which is listening to the word, taking the word of God into our lives, in doing a good thing, we can actually deceive ourselves if we're not putting it into practice. Won't you hear that again? In doing a good thing, something that we're called to do, listening to the word of God, in doing that good thing, we can actually deceive ourselves if we're not putting it into practice. And then the third one, in verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. Okay, this one, okay, we could camp here. In fact, there's a whole series. But we can consider ourselves religious, but if we're not watching what we're saying, if we're not keeping our words under control, the religion is worthless. We can be fooling ourselves and doing good things, but yet not watching what we say. And this is a strong indictment against all of us, because what is so difficult to control? Our tongue. In fact, James goes on later, if you want to get into more detail on that, and he says just how difficult it is. So we need to be careful. He does explain there that religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is this. It is doing the good things, okay? It is looking after the orphans and the widows in their distress, but it's also keeping oneself polluted from the world. So we need to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves, and when we're doing good, we're not controlling what we say. Don't be deceived. So being deceived is spoken of throughout Scripture. I did some word searches, and I don't know the exact count, but if you just go into BibleGateway.com and punch in deceived or deceitful, you're going to see it throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. But it lands strong in the very beginning of the Bible, correct? It was in the garden that Eve was deceived, that she was led into believing something was true that was not true, and it was about God's goodness. It was about God's word. And when she was led into that deceit, it created an action that caused the fall of mankind. Adam, in fact, Scripture says that Eve was deceived first, okay? Adam followed, so he followed right in that deceit. So it's not to you ladies and say it's all your fault, okay? It was a team effort, okay? But this whole mess that we live in, this fallen world, started with deceit. There was a deceiver, the father of lies, that came after man and said, did God really say? Question what God really said. So in light of this deception that's spoken of throughout the Bible, in light of James's warnings, multiple warnings, do not be deceived, I want you to, in your own heart and in your mind, I want you to answer this question in your mind, just to yourself, but I want you to answer as truthfully as you can. Are you self-deceived? Are you self-deceived? Now, in conclusion, no. I wouldn't walk off with that question. Because this is a question, though, that I've thought of often. Because there can be a fearful thing in that, because if I'm self-deceived, by its very definition, I don't know it. Right? So, like, if I know it, I'm not self-deceived. But so if you answered that question yes, I think you're probably right. I think you're probably right. And I'll say yes. Now there are, we'll unpack this a little bit more in just a few minutes, but there are some areas that are huge as far as self-deceit, and then there are other areas that may be smaller, but they're still significant, where we can deceive ourselves, okay? So if you answered yes, I really do believe that it's true, because my personal conviction is that we are self-deceived. We may be growing in truth, but there are still lies that we believe. There are still things that are within us that are misleading us, but are present. Now, if you answer no to the question, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but it puts you in a very precarious place. Because if I say that I'm not self-deceived, I'm actually closing my mind to the idea that God is bringing revelation that I don't currently have. It may be closing myself off to the idea that God wants to speak truth and he wants to bring light and life into an area that I have not seen, but he wants to reveal to me. So I'm going to just invite you in, whether you said yes or no. I want to invite you into this process of going through the scripture. I trust that we're all going to hear together what James is seeing in this passage and what we're going to see in some other passages. So again, James is speaking to believers, and he's saying that in his warning, that we all have the potential, and we actually have a propensity toward being deceived. We live in a world that is deeply impacted by Satan. Listen to who Satan is. He's the ruler of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he's the father of lies. And we're walking in a world where Satan has incredible impact. And just by the nature of our fallen nature that we still have even as believers, we're still dealing with that fallen nature. In the world that we have around us, we're impacted by those lies and are open to deceit. So let's look at verse 22. It says this, again, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So if you reorder the sentence, that first sentence a little bit, I think it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You could make the statement that we are deceiving ourselves if we only listen to the word. We are deceiving ourselves if we only listen to the word. But the second part is the remedy. To avoid that deception, put it into action. Do it. So what I did, I just made it a little summary of this verse. We listen to know, and we obey to grow. We listen to know to gain knowledge, to gain understanding. But if we're going to grow, we have to walk in obedience. We have to take that next step, moving forward in our faith. So we listen to know, and we obey to grow. So why is listening only a bad thing? Okay? Again, children were just up here. As a parent, if you tell your children to do something and they hear you, is that sufficient? Okay. In fact, you can give them a little bit of grace if they don't hear you. But when they hear you and they do nothing, that's bad, right? Let's apply it to us. As our Heavenly Father speaks to us, and he speaks his truth and his word to us, and we acknowledge, yes, God, I hear you, and do nothing, I just realized how much I disrespect my father. Right? I mean, that's painful. Especially when I relate it to flesh and blood that I interact with. But you know, God uses kids to teach parents so much. And I trust that again, that we can remember this, when we're contemplating what I do with the word of God that I hear. So one of the things that I believe that is so dangerous in listening to the word of God and not obeying is that gives us a false sense of growth. Because I'm growing in knowledge, but I'm not growing in character. I'm growing in what I hear and what I know, but I'm not being transformed more and more in the image of Christ and being made perfect as he has called us. So you can look at Bible scholars, and Bible scholars can know the scripture inside and out and be people that do not believe in God. They can know about him, but yet refuse to embrace who he is. I was able to be part of a program called Bible Quiz that worked with teenagers. Absolutely incredible. And I watched students memorize chapters of the Bible and entire books of the Bible, literally word for word. Absolutely incredible. And I mean, again, the word of God accomplishes what it's sent to do. But what really thrilled me was in that program added to not just the obtaining of knowledge of the word of God, but they built discipleship into it. And so now as you're studying and as you're memorizing this word, what is God speaking to you that needs to come out in your living? And that's taking it a whole other step. It's not just knowing, but it's doing. So without the life change that God is calling us to, knowing the word can actually be an obstacle because it can present a person, it can prevent a person from realizing there's more that's necessary. So knowing the word can actually get in our way if we're not following it, because it makes us think that we're done, that we've done what we needed to do. And here's personal conviction: in our quiet time, if you're taking time in the word each day, I'll confess this. There are times that I've spent that time and I walk away and I think, I'm done. I spent that time with the Lord and it was good. I heard his word and I walk away and I can be deceiving myself. If I haven't said, now, God, what are you calling me to do? How is this word meant to change my life? And we can literally take something that is good, the study and the reading of the word of God, growing in knowledge, and actually hurt ourselves if we're not taking this next step and saying, God, what would you have me to do? You know, I heard the story of a pastor. He came to a church and spoke an incredible message the first Sunday he was there. The next Sunday, he preached the same message. And for the next 6 Sundays, he preached the exact same message. Leaders came to him and said, we didn't hire you to preach one message all the time. And he said, well, as soon as you start living that one, I'll go on to the next. And pastors, we do this all the time. We repackage it a little bit, but a lot of times we're saying the same thing because we need to get it. It's not an indictment against the congregation. It's the reality of our humanness is that we're much quicker to absorb knowledge than to put into practice. In fact, our society is a society where that elevates literally knowledge to be king. That knowing is what really matters. Because if you don't know something, what do? You Google it. And when you have the answer, you think that you've achieved something. Well, you have. You've gained knowledge. Maybe you can do better if you ever play Jeopardy. Okay, but the thing is that we're so obsessed with knowledge that we get the answer we're looking for, and then we do 7 other searches on related topics, watch 3 videos, then we do a post because that puts us into community. And what have we gained? We've gained knowledge, and we think that knowledge is the destination. It's our end goal. And that can deceive us. Again, it's not just about knowledge. We need knowledge. But it's about what we do with it and how we move forward. This part I'm going to move into very carefully. But our embrace of knowledge without being changed can literally be deadly in our lives. It can literally be deadly. The verse that has often come back to trouble me is from Matthew chapter 7, where people were deceived into thinking they were right with God. And when they stand before God, Jesus says, depart from me, you evildoers. These are people who cried out, Lord, Lord. These are people who cast out demons and did miracles and prophesied. But Jesus said, you didn't do the will of my Father. They were deceived and it cost them their eternity. It can be deadly if we're not listening and walking in obedience to the word of God. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" Those are scary words, honestly, to hear from the Apostle Paul. Test yourself and see if you even be in the faith. But let me tell you this, we need to be willing to test ourselves and see whether we be in the faith, because you know what? If we can't pass that test, we need to hear God calling us to faith. We need to hear him calling us and drawing us. But if we don't ask that question, if we don't test ourselves, this isn't, again, to create a questioning that lingers in your mind as a constant plague in your life. This is to allow the Holy Spirit to shine light and to lead us into truth, especially if we have not stepped into the life that we think that we're living. So this is a verse that I've gone back to over and over and again. I'm going to read it quickly, but I want to point out a couple really important things. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It's foundational for salvation. "For it is by grace you are saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, or his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so many times we look at this verse and we say, it's making sure that we understand that salvation is by grace, we can't earn it. And that is 100% true. 100% true. But sometimes we stop at verse 9 and we don't get one so that we understand that salvation is a gift. It's the grace of God, and it must result in works that follow. It's not works for salvation, it's works because we are saved. But there's a key word I want to point to here that sometimes in this discussion gets overlooked, is by grace we are saved through faith. Through faith. Now that faith is a gift from God as well. We can't believe unless God imparts that gift of faith to us. But here's the thing, is that we need to understand that, again, salvation is by grace, it is gifts freely offered, but faith is the door that we must walk through for that salvation. It's our belief in our hearts that brings transformation. So moving from James chapter 1 to James chapter 2, I want you to hear what James is saying here when he says this, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" This is talking about, again, our eternal standing with God. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Then he goes on in verse 17 and says, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And then down in verse 26, he says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So if this hand would represent faith, and this hand is deeds, he's not saying it's all about faith. You must have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have to have faith. And if this hand is deed, he's saying this needs to be happening. That our faith must show itself in our deeds, and they come together. Again, our salvation is by grace, and it's through faith. It's not of works. But if we have truly been in the manifestation, the outworking must be works. These go hand in hand. So what he's saying, and he clearly says it, if I claim I have faith, but I don't have deeds, this faith is dead. Can such faith save you? Now, this isn't meant in any way to bring condemnation, but it may be bringing light, because what we can do is look at our works, look at our lives. How are we living? If it's not in accordance with God's word, it's proper to check and say, have I not only confessed with my mouth, have I believed in my heart? Have I put my faith in the work of Jesus Christ? Have I accepted him into the inner part of my being and said, God, you are my God. Jesus Christ, you are my Savior. And the invitation is for all, every day, all the time, to come to him in faith. And I love the Father's prayer in Mark 9. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So the invitation, again, we want to make sure that we have the key things in place. The most important thing is that we're right with God. Not that we just believe we're right because of something we know, but because we've surrendered our heart to God, that we've committed our faith. I have a friend who tells me, has shared with me his testimony, and it's sad and beautiful at the same time. He was part of church his entire life for many decades, and was faithful in church and embraced the message and was involved and thought that everything was right. But then God started speaking to him, and he realized that he had never, although he had confessed God with his mouth, he hadn't believed in his heart. It was the grace of God that led him to the place of a heart surrender, and his life became transformed. You know, we can be part of God things without being God's. And this, again, is not a word of condemnation. Please don't hear it that way. It's a word of invitation. If you are part of what's happening at Grace, it's absolutely beautiful. If you're part of what God's doing throughout this region, it's absolutely beautiful. But you need to know that you have committed your heart, you have surrendered your life to God, and it will result in a change of life. It will result in works that glorify God. It will result in deeds that are coupled with your faith. It doesn't change any way as far as how you're saved. It's by grace through faith. And we were created, again, as his workmanship, as those that will follow in his way. In Matthew 15, Jesus says these words, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Let that not be said of us. May we honor him with our lips, but may our hearts be knit with his. As in Ezekiel, where we're told that God takes our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. He transforms us from the inside out. So it's essential, again, that we believe in our hearts. In Romans chapter 8, I love this declaration from Paul, that when we are God's, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his. And if you feel that you're struggling in that, I would encourage you to not just push it aside, but seek God's face and say, "God, I want to know that I am yours." And he will give you an assurance beyond all doubt as you surrender yourself and you put your faith and your trust in him. So I want to go back to now James chapter 1, verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And the next section goes on and says this: "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Now, I've read this verse over and over throughout my life. And I'm still, even this week, I was wrestling with it. What's he saying? You know, first of all, the mirror that they had was probably polished metal. It was different than the mirrors that we have. But then when they would look in it, you know, James is saying that it's like somebody looks in the mirror, and then after they look themselves, they go away and immediately forget what they look like. Now, again, I'm still wrestling in exactly what James is trying to tell us in that, but I think it's this, is that when we look in the Word of God, that Word of God is a mirror. We see the perfection of God in Christ, and we see things that are in our lives, okay? But if we walk away and we forget what we look like in the mirror, we're forgetting what was revealed to us. We're setting it aside. Okay? And I really think that that's what James is talking about here, is that if we're not putting it into practice, we're forgetting the reality of who we are and the reality of what God is calling us to. And James is saying, don't deceive yourself. When we look in the mirror, let's be the one who sees the revelation of who they are. You know, we often look different than what we think we look. Like if you watch yourself, especially like on video, I know with selfies you think, oh, that fixes that. No, it doesn't, because you're only getting your best shots, right? So you delete all the ones that don't look the way you want yourself to look, okay? But the thing is that we often can look different than what we think we look. But the Word of God is true. And when we look into the Word of God, he's going to bring revelation as to what we truly look like, and we need to then walk according to what we see, not walk away as if we haven't seen that revelation. And then the next part of the chapter, this closing part, then goes on and says this. This is the great word of hope. "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." God is desiring for us to experience a blessing in our lives that goes beyond what we can even comprehend. God has prepared a life for us if we will just step into it. And that stepping into it means, again, looking into this law that is perfect. Looking into what God has said and then doing it, and it unfolds. And a life is unfolded before us that goes far beyond what we can comprehend. We are freed from deception. We don't have to be concerned, am I self-deceived? I can have confidence that as I'm looking into the Scripture, I'm saying, okay, God, what are you showing me? Okay, now by the power of the Holy Spirit, bring change in my life. Do what you want to do in my life. I can have a confidence, and I will discover life abundantly and life that is full. Because, again, he says this, that it's into the perfect law that gives freedom. It's truth that sets us free. It's truth that sets us free. So as we embrace that truth, not only in knowledge, but in belief and in action, we find a freedom in God that is absolutely amazing. We're freed from wrong perceptions of ourselves that hinder us from growing to be all that we can be. We're freed from believing lies that rob us of life. We're freed from misrepresenting God, and we're released into being a strong witness of who God is. We're freed to move in the power of the Spirit to be his vessel used for bringing God glory. Scripture says we're freed to be blessed by God. You know, so many times, I know for me even in this message, we can be looking at this and speaking to the lies that we believe. And we all believe lies. You know, there's actions that I've been working on my life, my faith growth, and what God has helped me to see is that there's usually a lie that I'm believing that's keeping me stuck in the pattern that I'm walking in. And often as I look at the Word and allow God to reveal truth, it brings light to the lie and releases the truth in that I can walk in. But the thing is, it's not just the lies. You realize that God has more for you than what you realize or what you think you have even in and of yourself. Some of the self-deception is this, is that because of my past, God can't use me in the present or in the future. Some of the lies can be is that I have these gifts, but that's all. God has created you to be and to do things that go beyond what you can comprehend, but without looking in the Word, we're released into what God is calling us to and what he has prepared for us. When we limit ourselves, we're limiting God. And God's saying, don't be deceived. Oh, I have incredible things for you. Would you please step into it? I invite you in. So what I'm going to ask you to do, for those that are able, we're talking about taking the next step. I'm going to ask those that are able, please stand. And we're just going to do a very, very quick demonstration as I close this message. So what I would like you to do is turn to your left and face that wall. I know that some of the rows are in a little bit of an angle, but face that wall. And I want you to take three steps toward that wall. Just take three steps toward that wall. Okay? Now, keep facing that wall. Now, this represents our lives up until possibly before we came to Christ, or maybe our lives in an area where we're still needing to have truth revealed. Now, repentance means to turn the other way, right? So I'm going to ask everybody to turn 180 degrees, that's facing the other way, and face the right wall. I'm going to ask you this question. Have you repented? Okay, there's a measure of yes and no in here. Okay, it's a little bit of a trick question. Because we're now facing another way. This is a new direction, correct? But what matters is what direction is our next step. Because it's possible for us to have a revelation and face a new direction and yet still walk back in the direction that we're coming from. So I'm going to ask everybody now to take three steps forward in the right direction, and you can have a seat. Now the difference is, when you take steps in a new direction, you're not going to end up back where you were. Okay? But here's the key. What we just illustrated is what this word is saying, is that I can't just have revelation. I can't just have the light going off and turn and face it. I need to walk in it. I need to take the next step. If I'm going to be growing in spiritual truths, I need to take movement in according with what the Word of God has spoken. So let the Word of God speak to you now. Commit to it. Read it not just to know, but to have the Spirit speak to you. I'm going to ask if you would please bow your heads before we sing a closing song together. Father, thank you, Lord, for the power of your Word. God, I thank you for this time that we've had together. And right now, Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would do in each one of our lives everything that you desire to do. God, bring light where there is darkness. Bring truth where there are lies. I pray that you would bring a fresh commitment in each one of us. God, to not just hear your word, but to obey and to walk in the truth of your word. Thank you, God, that transformation, Lord, will happen in a way that goes beyond what we can comprehend. And Lord, we commit now to give all glory, honor, and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.